May the shalom peace of the Lord be with you all. Oh, thank you so much. Well, today I want to give a warm welcome not just to our studio church friends here and to our regular online people, but I also want to give a warm welcome to all of you at the Shoreview Community Center. We don't normally have a video on Sundays. We love to have a person live and in person right there. This is one of those rare exceptions today. As you're watching this right now at the community center, I'm up with the team at Covenant Pines Camp. We've got our high schoolers up there this weekend, so I'm up there to support Pastor Dan and his team, and then also to get ready for next week when we have our fourth and fifth graders up there and our middle schoolers up there. Keep praying for us. It's going to be a fantastic, fantastic couple weeks. Well, we've got a lot to cover today, so if you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. If you're feeling anxious about November 5th, you're not alone. It's one of the reasons we had you pray for peace. I hope you received that, and I certainly receive it as well. The people who are drawn to Emmanuel, we take our civic responsibility very seriously. We understand the elections have consequences, and so we do our best to try to engage thoughtfully. We try to engage in ways that are going to help the social fabric of our families and our communities. We want to be strengthening our nation as much as it depends on us and our world. And we try to do all that with a lot of earnest prayer because the stakes are high. They're high. And if you don't have enough tension as it is, the election has already begun. Early voting, it's already started. It started in Virginia, South Dakota, Vermont, Illinois, and right here in Minnesota. People are already voting for this election. All right, here's what we're going to attempt to do then in this series that's happening right here over this voting season. We encourage you to write this down too. We've done our best to craft this series around the areas of greatest confidence and confusion. The confusion part makes a lot of sense, I would imagine. One of the things we focused on as we put this series together is we wanted to provide clarity where there's confusion. So we're trying to do that. When it comes to confidence, the reason I add that into the mix here, one of the other things we're going to try to do as best we can is to address some of the unhealthy confidence that we see where maybe people are a little overconfident, thinking they know more than they do, possibly about a candidate or their decision, or they're so confident that it's leading to contempt in other candidates, which is just not helpful at all. All right, so for those of you who are just joining us in this series, here's how this is breaking down. Here's where we've been. In part one, we explained why this conversation matters. In part two, we went all the way back to the beginning to better understand the whole genesis of our political problems, pun intended. In part three, we jumped to the end of the story when a leader who is worthy and able will come back and make all things right. And then in part four, which was last week, we talked about what does it mean to pledge our allegiance to him. So those first 4 weeks, what we're doing is we're trying to lay a foundation. And now what we're going to do in the next 3 weeks is get as practical as we can. So here's where we're going for the next 3 weeks. This week, we're going to look at seven instructions that Jesus gave his disciples when he sent them out. That's what we're going to do this week. And then next week, we're going to talk about how do you steward your vote when you're not sure who to vote for. That's next week. And then in our final week of the series, we're going to have an important conversation about the other 9,000 hours that we have in a year when we're not voting. What do we do with that? So that's where we're going for the rest of our time together. All right, our time is really limited on Sunday mornings. So one of the things we did is we created a suite of resources. If you want to take a deeper dive into these things we're talking about, we've got a whole host of books and videos, a lot of great stuff. Just go to emmanuel.church/resources and take a look. What we're going to do today is we're going to be looking at Matthew 10. And I'm really excited about this because in Matthew 10, we've got specific instructions that Jesus gave his disciples when he sent them out. Here's a quote that I came across as I was studying this text. These instructions, meaning in Matthew 10, were very specific for a particular situation, but Matthew has recorded them in detail, presumably because he thinks they remain relevant to the church even after Jesus' death and resurrection. All right, so let's take a look at this. Let's look at these instructions from Jesus himself, and how we might apply them in our situation today. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down about Matthew 10. Before Jesus sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, he did this. He modeled his message. Jesus modeled his message. In the chapters leading up to chapter 10, we see this. His words and his actions were consistent. The things that the disciples heard Jesus saying are the things that Jesus did. There was a consistency here. So far, Jesus had then been consistently navigating all these complex situations. They were in a lot of complex situations. They were in a lot of challenging situations. And so far, up until Matthew 10, Jesus has been the one leading the disciples. Now what happens here in chapter 10, he's going to send them out. They've been passengers so far in the car. He's like, I'm giving you the keys for you to go take a little drive. So that's what's happening here. All right. Then if you have your Bible, let's open up. Matthew chapter 10, if you haven't already, let's open up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible at home, those of you who are watching online, I want to encourage you to hit pause right now. You can go to Bible.com. They have a fantastic free Bible app that you can download. If you're at the community center, right after we get done with the message here or after the music, you can go to the back of the room. There's those tables in the back. You should be able to find a free copy of the Bible right there. Please take it home with you. You don't have to sign anything. You don't have to let us know. We would love for you to just take that home as a gift. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. All right, for those of you who've got your Bibles open, I want you to take a look at the context here. Look at what comes before. Look at that paragraph, that section that comes right before there. You're going to be able to see there, if you look at Matthew 9, 35, the language that we just read mirrors the language that chapter 9 ends with. Jesus was doing these things, and now he's empowering his disciples to do the same things that he had been doing for those first chapters. Like Jesus, they are now being sent as ambassadors to a different kingdom. Okay, here's something else Jesus did before he sent people out. So we're giving you two things that he did before he sent them out, then we're going to do seven instructions that he gave them. So I encourage you to write this down. Here's what Jesus did again before he sent them out. Jesus gathered disciples who saw things differently. Jesus gathered disciples who saw things differently. Matthew is meticulous when it comes to recording names. And one of the things that he does with names is he'll give this list of names, and then on some of the names, he'll give important details. He does that here in Matthew 10. Look at this. Matthew 10, 2 through 4. We highlighted a couple of these names. Look at this. Matthew, what was Matthew? He was a tax collector. What was Simon? Simon the fisherman. Good. Okay, and then there was another Simon. The other Simon was a zealot. A zealot. Yeah, trick question. Good job. You got that. Get bonus points there. So you got a tax collector and a zealot. I think one of the reasons Matthew puts that in there is when you come to the politics of Jesus' day, that is as far apart just about as you can get. And one of the things that really struck me as I was thinking about this passage and thinking about it in light of today, I think that was part of his discipleship. I think part of his discipleship, let's get these people together who normally wouldn't get together. And let's, before we send them out, let's have them spending a lot of time together. These people who normally would be at war with one another, let's get them to start to wrestle with this. How do we work this out? How do we take this common ground we found in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and then how do we agree to disagree well? So they had been discipled now for possibly 3 years where they've had a chance to practice some of those things. How do you respond to people who see things very, very differently than you? Those skills that they were learning when they're following Jesus around, including these skills of trying to navigate life when you don't see it the same way, that kind of unity in Christ was going to shine like a city on a hill at night. All right, our friends Calvin and Hobbes will provide a great contrast here. So in contrast to what Jesus was doing as he's putting his team together and he's trying to bring them together, Calvin and Hobbes have a great little cartoon that speaks to more the state of our situation. All right, let's put that up. Calvin, he says, I'm writing a fundraising letter. The secret to getting donations is to depict everyone who disagrees with you as the enemy. Then you explain how they're systematically working to destroy everything you hold dear. He continues, it's a war of values. Rational discussion is hopeless. Compromise is unthinkable. The only hope is a well-funded antagonism. So we need your money to keep up the fight. Hobbes comments, how cynically unconstructive. And Calvin replies, enmity sells. All right. So Jesus has got one way, and then we've got this other way. Our world is trending the opposite direction than the way of Jesus Nazareth, model for his disciples. Arthur Brooks puts it like this. He says, we have a system that rewards the loudest voices and the most audacious claims. Coincidentally, there is an extremely disturbing documentary that just got dropped on Netflix. I'm not going to recommend it. I actually stopped partway through because I don't think I could finish it. It's about Vince McMahon, the promoter, the wrestling promoter. This man built a professional wrestling brand into this billion-dollar-plus empire. He built the brand on creating characters that hated one another and then doing whatever it takes to build that business, whatever it takes, regardless of the long-term impact that it was having on people's lives. I want to challenge you, and I'm serious about this. When I get back from camp, I challenge you to show me how the way we're trending with politics is different than the model that Vince McMahon was using. I challenge you to show me that. Multiple voices are raising concerns about today's politics and how they're actually feeding a form of addiction. Again, this isn't every single politician. This is the big trends we're seeing. Brooks is one of those voices that says this really resembles, through research, he's saying this really resembles addiction. Contempt, he says, can give you a sense of short-term purpose and satisfaction, like one more drink. Social media intensifies our addiction, get this, by allowing us to filter out the news and opinions we disagree with, thus purifying the contempt drug. Think of it like meth. People are addicted to drugs and contempt in similar neurological ways. Addiction clouds our ability to make long-run choices that are in our best interest. Compare that to today's political parties. All right. In contrast to that, now let's look at seven instructions that Jesus gives. Seven instructions that he says, okay, I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out to this polarized world. I'm sending you out to this functional world. Let me give you seven instructions as we do. All right, here we go. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he instructed them to, number one, sync their message and actions. Surprise! He's saying, what you saw me do, be consistent with your words and your message. He says, now you go do that. You go do that. This election season, I want to encourage you, don't only listen to what people say. Watch what they do, right? Don't only listen to their words or their carefully crafted commercials. Look at their track records. Look at their track records. Have they done the things that they said that they'll do? All right, a second instruction that Jesus gives. When he sent his disciples out, he said this. He said, find worthy people. Some of you might have heard the language used, find a person of peace. This is what we're talking about here. All right, let's go back to our text. We're going to go to verses 11 through 13. 11 through 13. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And as if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. All right, if we're in a small church right now, it would be really interesting to do a word study in Matthew chapter 10 on the word that we translate as worthy. I say that because it shows up five times in this chapter. There seems to be this sub-theme of this worthy, 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 worthy. The short answer as far as when I'm looking at this, what I'm seeing, I think he's encouraging his followers to invest in conversations with people, even though you may not see everything alike, that line up with the idea of, I'm trying to find wisdom here. I'm not trying to just find stuff that supports what I already believe. I'm looking for another person who shares this idea of we're trying to find truth together. I think that's what's going on here.
In the case of his disciples, in that specific context, here's what Jesus instructed his disciples to do if they don't find a person like that. Picking up with verse 14, we'll go 14 and 15. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He's right. It's not just okay to walk away from some situations. Sometimes that is the best thing to do. When you start to see a situation just going, we're obviously not going to be able to resolve this, sometimes the best thing to do is to walk away. Sometimes it would be a much better witness when you start to see a conversation just go sideways to just go, hey, sounds like we need to agree to disagree because it really won't go anywhere good usually. Okay, let's go back to our text. Verse 16. Verse 16. Oh, this one's loaded. You ready? Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. All right, I'm going to go with three instructions here. You could probably have four if you want to also talk about sheep, but let's dig into this one. The next three instructions all come from this one verse. Let's start with this. Number three, watch out for wolves. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, watch out for wolves. There are countless ways that people use to try to manipulate other people. Straw man arguments, ad hominem attacks, so much more. We could go on for hours about this. One of the things that you will often see from wolves are this, especially this time of year, they'll attempt to use the Bible to support their position, even if they don't normally read the Bible. And what they'll often do is they'll take it out of context. It's called proof texting, where you have an idea, and then you go to the Bible, look for something that looks like it supports what you're saying, and say, look, see, the Bible agrees with me. People used to do this even to support slavery. Here's a quote that I came across as I was studying that speaks to that. The real tool of oppression was a deconstructed, redacted, and edited Bible. The institution of slavery didn't end because people stopped reading the Bible. The institution of slavery started to end because people did what? They finally started reading the Bible. There are so many reasons why reading the Bible is good for you. One of the many reasons is you can start to identify when someone is behaving like a wolf in sheep's clothing and they're taking the Bible out of context. All right, instruction number four is also found in verse 16. Number four says, Jesus says, be as shrewd as a serpent. As shrewd as a serpent. The imagery here goes all the way back to Genesis, when our adversary took the form of a serpent. The Bible refers to him as the father of lies. Father of lies. He is so good at what he does when it comes to lying. How good is he at manipulating people and other beings? He was able to convince, according to the scriptures, he was able to convince a third of the angels to go to war against two-thirds of the angels and God. They're like, oh, that sounds good. Let's go do that. That's how good he is at what he does. Really manipulative. Well, our world has never had more masters of manipulation than we've got right now. People are better at it than they've ever been. They're better equipped than ever before. So here I am. I'm like, we only got so much time. How do I sum this thing up? Like, what illustration could I give to take so many things I want to say about this, being shrewd as a serpent? And Amazon helped me out with this. Amazon helped me out. Here's the quick story. So up at camp, we play this epic game called Biffer. Up at camp, it's this just epic battle between all these different groups. And so people have been saying, hey, Chris, remember you got to stock up on the eye black, like they wear in football, because like they were like, we want to be hardcore, we want to be in this game. So I order this eye black, and the one they suggested, the name of the company was Drip Over Skill. Drip Over Skill. So drip is the slang term that means looking cool, looking good. You got the right, the right drip. So drip over skill, does that sum up what we should be looking out for or what? Don't be voting for drip over skill. Do not be doing that. Drip over skill. A well-crafted, focus group tested commercial can make anybody look good. Anybody, any candidate. Brothers and sisters, the stakes are too high. Too high to be manipulated by drip. Way too high. We are facing significant, complex economic challenges. We live in a dangerous world. There are people right now that have access to nuclear weapons who don't like us. There are wars in Europe. There are wars in the Middle East with massive implications. Immigration in the United States is a broken system with no easy long-term solutions. Crime, if crime wasn't already a big enough problem, right now it's so politicized. The list of huge, complex problems, it's endless. When we cast our votes, we need to be wise as serpents. And we ought to do our best to select candidates who have the skill sets, that are best matched to the challenges that we face. I came across this quote as I was preparing. This isn't anything new, right? Even Martin Luther said, "I'd rather be ruled by a wise Turk than a foolish Christian," he said. Someone else's, another quote I came across was this, said, "Remember, we're not electing Sunday school teachers." Now, the thing about that one, I'm like, okay, I kind of see your point, but you can take that too far too, can't you? Does character matter? Yes. Character matters a lot. It matters a lot. Do their words match their actions? Are they consistent, or do their positions change when it comes close to voting time? Do they take responsibility for their actions, or do they spin, deflect, blame others? Do they respect and appreciate checks and balances? Are they principle-driven, or are they poll-driven? Do they surround themselves with wise advisors who they listen to? Okay. It's not always easy to discern these things. Not always easy. But it's important that we do the best we can to do so. All right. As important as it is to be as wise as a shepherd, instruction number 5 is just as important. Here it is. Remain as innocent as doves. As innocent as doves. These two things, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, they go together. N.T. Wright says it like this. He goes, without innocence, shrewdness becomes manipulation. Without shrewdness, innocent becomes naivete. We need that finely tuned, balanced character of Jesus himself if we're to in any way to face what he faced and to share in his work. We need to be sure that his own life becomes embodied in ours. All right, just two more to go. These two are the most challenging. These next two, most challenging. Here's instruction number 6 Jesus gave his disciples. Expect to be persecuted and maligned. Expect it. Our time goes so fast. We don't have time to read all of chapter 10 together right now. Please read it today. Please read it all today. You're going to see that that's where the rest of the chapter goes, to this and to number 7, which we'll get to in a minute. The majority of the remaining verses prepare his disciples for how things, they're going to not just get worse for them, it's going to get way worse for them. He instructs them to expect. People will attack you and people will slander you. He says it's going to happen. And guess where Jesus says it's going to start? He says it's going to start with the religious people. He goes, they're going to be flogging you in the synagogues. He says that's where it's going to start. The late Tim Keller had a really interesting take on this whole thing. He described how, in his view, political polarization, he says that is a top-tier challenge for churches right now. He gave 4 examples. He said, here are 4 kingdom values that you find in the Bible. Caring for the poor and marginalized, racial reconciliation, the sanctity of human life, and sexual boundaries. He said you find all 4 of these things in the Bible, and these were all distinctives, key distinctives, of the early church. He said this then, there is enormous pressure. He used the word enormous. There is enormous pressure to major as a church in 2 of these and to be very quiet about the other 2. And it depends on if you're a red church or a blue church. I thought that was a really astute observation. If you're a blue church, people will applaud you for being bold about racial justice and caring for the poor. If you're a red church, people will applaud you if they make the case for defending the sanctity of human life from the womb and the boundaries that the Bible puts around sex and marriage. In a culture as polarized as ours is, if you're going to try to be serious about the full revelation of God and of Scripture, you become a target for who? Both sides. Both sides. Which is one of the reasons I'm so glad we don't have a red or a blue church. We have people who lean one, lean the other. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus says this about taking fire from both sides. Verses 24 and 25, he says, if they called me a devil, expect that they're going to slander you too. Expect it. Which brings us then to number 7. Here's the 7th thing, the last one we'll look at today. The 7th thing that Jesus, when he sent his disciples up, he instructed them to do this. He said, remain faithful until the end. One of my sources I looked at asked a question. They said, which commandment out of all the commandments is repeated the most often? Right now, pretend that I'm going to call on you. Pretend I'm going to call on you. So got your answer? You ready? Now, I wasn't able to fact check this, but according to one of my sources, they said the number one command that's repeated the most often is don't be afraid. Interesting. Again, I wasn't able to fact check it, but I'll say this. In Matthew 10, just Matthew 10, it shows up at least 3 times. In Matthew 10 alone. My brothers and sisters, nations rise and nations fall. Nations rise and nations fall. Look throughout history. God may provide the leaders that we hope for that can steer us to a promised land. God may, in his sovereignty, send us leaders that we deserve, and hopefully we'll learn those lessons that we need to learn. And what does the Bible do? The Bible equips us for all these situations. It equips us for those times when we can work within gladly the systems because we've got these great leaders who are doing great things. The Bible also has precedents about what does civil disobedience that's God-honoring, what does that look like? That's in the Scriptures too. Which then brings us all full circle to where we started in Matthew 10. Actually, it brings us just a few verses before. If you do have your Bibles open, take a look at this. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. This is what comes immediately before Jesus sends his disciples out. He says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And because they were harassed, they were helpless. They were like what? What does the word say? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Were there leaders in those days? Of course, there were a lot of them. But they were like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then what did Jesus do? Right next, he sends them out. He sends them out. There were a lot more wolves than good shepherds in Jesus' day. But what happened when Jesus sent these people out with these instructions? And what happened in the years that followed? They changed the world. They changed the world. I think a lot of us are sensing the world's ready. The world's ready. At least pockets of it. There's a whole lot of people right now that are craving something different than what we see. Something that's more like what Jesus modeled. So, what if more of us would answer Jesus' call and go in his name with consistency between what we say and what we do, engaging in helpful and productive conversations, able to recognize and call out a wolf in sheep's clothing because we're wise as serpents and because we're innocent as doves? We're not surprised when we're attacked and slandered, and we will respond with God's grace and with his help in a God-honoring way. Well, what better way to say, I'm in on that. I'm in on those things that Jesus gave to his people. I want to be in on the way of Jesus. What better way to do that than to join around the Lord's table in a sacrament that we call Holy Communion? We have one last thing we invite you to write down if you're taking notes, and this is it. We invite you to join us at our family table. Join us at our family table in this age of trench warfare. Let's come together from wherever you've been, and right now, wherever you are, let's come together here at the studio, here at the Shoreview Community Center, and all around wherever this video is being watched. And let's commemorate the event that unites us all. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's so much that the Bible doesn't say about the sacrament of Holy Communion. It does not prescribe a specific age. It doesn't prescribe a specific method. It doesn't prescribe a specific type of bread or wine. So we choose to not fight and argue over those things. What instead we do is lock into what the Bible does say, and it says things like this. 1 Corinthians 11:28, "Let a person examine themselves." So we want to invite you to do that. We're going to have some prayers that we're going to pray together. We invite you to make those your own. And if you can sincerely pray these prayers, we invite you to join in this holy moment with us. For those of you who are at home, we encourage you to take your wine or your juice, your bread, and when you do receive that, remember this is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those of you who are here at the studio, for those of you who are here at the Shoreview Community Center, we invite you to have the Holy Spirit be your usher. We're not going to have people saying now is your time. We'd rather have the Holy Spirit be your usher. So as you feel led, we invite you to come forward. There'll be people there in the front that'll have the elements for you. And take time, make it your own. Personalize these prayers. All right, let's prepare ourselves right now. We invite you to join us in these prayers. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Father, we pray right now that you'll help us be drawn to you, the real authentic to you, who loved these folks. Lord, we look out and we see a world of people that are like sheep without a shepherd. And we pray right now for our politicians. I can't imagine how difficult it would be in this current situation to try the best you can to navigate all of that with all the challenges they face. Lord, remind us and prompt us to pray for them and give us a compassion for them rather than contempt. Lord, we pray that you'll be guiding us here, those who are choosing to vote early, Lord, that they'll be making wise decisions that honor you. We pray for those who will be voting all the way up until November 5th. Lord, we pray the same for us. Help us, Lord, purify our hearts. Open our eyes, Lord, help us to see and to be able to look and assess things for the way they are, not the way they appear. And Lord, we pray as we come to this time too, that you'll bring to mind things that we can lay down before you, perhaps that are directly related to this season that we're in. Lord, if we've said things that were not honoring of you or went too far, Lord, we pray you'll bring them to mind and help us to confess that before you and to start fresh here today. Lord, thank you for meeting us right where we are. And Father, we join our voices now in a prayer that you taught your original disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.